One man even had issues with doubt, as we all do, and he said, yes, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. So I want to talk about your invitation to the throne room this morning. And last week we talked about God's perfect plan of salvation, meaning that the plan that Jesus Christ came and did was perfect compared to the old covenant way of temple worship. Now, somebody might take that and say, "Well, what do you mean? Did God make a mistake?" No, He didn't do that. The reason that the old system of killing animals and using their blood for atonement, it was an imperfect system because it was a temporary system. And I know you've heard me say it was like the priest would take that blood and go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle that on the mercy seat, and God would accept that sacrifice. Has to be shed blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Why? Because it's the highest price you can pay. It's more precious than gold, silver, jewels, diamonds. Your life is the most valuable thing that there is. God gives you life, and it's the most valuable thing that you have. And so in the case of sacrifice, there has to be shed blood for sacrifice. So when they took the blood of those animals in there, it was like God charged it on a big credit card and said, okay, you're covered for another year. But there came a time that debt had to be paid. Just like when you use your charge card and you charge something, and in a few days you're going to get a bill and it shows you what you charged, and that's due by so-and-so. And or if you don't, we're going to charge you interest on it, whatever. But it's still, eventually you're going to have to pay it. And so when Jesus came, He paid all of that debt. When we sing songs about Him paying the debt, He paid all of the debt, not just my debt, your debt, everybody, past, present, and future debt was paid because of what He did. And so that's what we talked about last week. It was a perfect plan when Christ took the blood that He shed as our high priest and went into the Holy of Holies and offered that his sacrifice of His perfect life. God accepted that, and an atonement was made for all of mankind. That's a great place to say amen. Atonement was made for all of mankind, paid for in full. So with that in mind, I want to move forward, knowing that we have the perfect scenario. We live in a time, meaning from the cross forward in the time that we live, we live in a time that is absolutely the greatest time to be alive in the kingdom of God. We are not restricted. As the Jews were restricted, you could only travel so far on the Sabbath. You couldn't do this on the Sabbath. You couldn't do that on the Sabbath. They even have elevators in their hotels in Israel now that are automatic. They will stop at every floor because, according to the Orthodox custom, you can't go in and push a button on the Sabbath to go to the floor you want to go, because that's work, and you can't work on the Sabbath. So they have an elevator in every hotel, sometimes two, depending on the size of the hotel, that has an... We found this out the hard way. It's like, this thing is stopping at every floor, 20 floors. But the reason for that is you can't do any work on the Sabbath, and so they have overcame that, and it's just ridiculous. That's why Paul said the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit makes you free. Amen? So how many know that there's life in the Spirit of God? So we look at these things and realize that the old sacrificial system was not perfect. And it was not perfect because there were human beings involved, and the high priest that was involved that went in there was a human being. If there were things in his life that he was in error of, then he risked losing his life being in the presence of God, because God is a holy God. As a matter of fact, it was so serious that they tied a rope around his ankle so that if something happened and he did die, they could drag him out of there because nobody could go in there to get him. It was a holy place where one man, the high priest, could only go one day a year, the Day of Atonement. And they call it Yom Kippur, or Yom Kippur, however you choose to pronounce it. is what it's called today. It's the highest, most holy day in all of Israel for Orthodox Jews. Now, Israel is not an Orthodox nation. They're a very secular nation, but there is an Orthodox group of Jews there, obviously. So that system was not perfect. And then Christ came and made it perfect. And when he died on the cross, I'll talk about this a little bit more extensively later. And when he died on the cross, the Bible said when he yielded up the ghost, when his breath left him, that the veil of the temple, which was a very thick, heavy curtain that could barely be moved, the veil of the temple was shred or rent, ripped into shreds. And it was a symbol. It was a symbol that there is no longer a mediator needed between man and between God. David, I know you heard your mother tell this story, and it was a beautiful story. I should have had her come up here and given her a microphone one Sunday morning and let her teach this. Having been a previously raised Catholic and had been raised in that, and she said, Pastor told me one day, she said, you can't imagine what... Listen, some of us that are raised in this really take it for granted. But somebody that comes in the way that she came in, they understand it a little better than we do. Because we just grew up and it's like, oh, it's just another day. No, no, no. With Sister Wagner, let me tell you something. This was burned in her spirit. And she said, Pastor, when I heard the word and the Holy Spirit revealed to me that I did not have to go confess my sins to a man, that I could go to Jesus Christ, she said it was a day of days for me. It was a revelation. When you and I, who have been raised in Pentecost, will take off the cloak of complacency and realize what God has done for us, that you have this lanyard, if you will, that you can, look! Oh yeah, it's you! Come on in! I can get in. Years ago, Gary and I and another fellow used to go to Dayton, Ohio. We were involved in ham radio and amateur radio. And so they had the world's largest ham radio fest in Dayton, Ohio. People from all over the world. We worked for a guy right over here in North Kansas City, had a company called Missouri Radio. And so we went out and we did sales for him. It was in a big arena like Kemper Arena. And so we just, he was the largest Kenwood dealer in the United States. That's a mouthful. You all heard of Kenwood. They made home stereos. They did everything. Well, they made amateur radios too. And so there were so many people, tens of thousands of people in there. And, you know, he would have one guy working the Kenwood area and then ICOM and Yaesu. And so we were all set up there. And we worked from the time it opened till the time it closed. You might have one bathroom break. You would beg anybody, bring us a Coke or something. You couldn't leave. And people in line waving $100 bills, wait on me. I got this guy up here you're waiting on doesn't really know what he wants. The guy three deep back behind, wait on me. I know exactly. Here, I got the money. It was insane. So they gave us, when we went out there, we met up with Larry, and they gave us these lanyards that were like a backstage pass at a concert or something, and just real similar to what I handed you. And so there's just thousands of people. They got these big temporary chain link fences set up. There are tens of thousands of people that have come. Some of them stayed all night to be first in line at this gate. It was just insane. And so Larry, we met Larry, and he gave us these lanyards with these badges on there. And he said, yeah, you're going to go through gate four, whatever it was, and you come in and you go through this door, and then there you are. My booth is right inside. I said, okay. So we walked up. There's security everywhere. They're not just security. They're police officers. They're off duty or whatever. And so we get up there. We don't say anything. They see the badge. Gate swings open. Come on through. And they shut the gate. And there's thousands of people, and you're having to wade through them to get in there. And you get up there, and they see the badge, and the gate just opens. Come on in. And they shut the gate behind. That we could go anywhere. The executive lounge, they had every kind of a pastry known to man. Name it. They had cakes and coffees and all this stuff. And if you had this on, you could go, but if you didn't have it on, you couldn't get in. So I said all that to say, we have this visual aid that I gave you this morning is an invitation to the throne room. And all you got to do is walk up and somebody says, listen, those guards didn't speak to us. Those police officers didn't say anything to us. They didn't ask us for ID. They saw that. The gate just swung open. We walked in. They shut the gate behind us. That's exactly how it happened. I'm telling you, if you ever figure out the weak link in the chain between you and I and God is you and I. That's the weak link in the chain. The only setback you'll have between a relationship with you and God is you. Because if you ever get to the point where you understand that who you are in the kingdom, and it's like, look here, devil, have you got one of these? Well, I do. So if we begin to understand who we are in the kingdom of God and know the authority that we have, think about that for a moment. Know and understand the authority that we have. Jesus said, told his disciples, he said, in your King James Bible, it goes like this. He said, all power has been given to me. All, say that with me, all power. But a better translation of the word power is authority. It's a more accurate translation. I'm not trying to throw the King James under the bus. I still use it. But I'm just saying a better translation of the word is authority. So he said, all of the authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Oh, hallelujah. Get a hold of that. Jesus said, all authority. So that means that when he says in another passage that if we ask us to forgive us of our, ask him to forgive us of our sins, and he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because he has the authority to do that. I'm telling you, church, the minute we get an understanding of this, you'll go deep in a hurry. You can get deep in a hurry. So, how do I know this? Well, in John chapter 1, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and just keeps going right down the line to verse 12, and he said, but as many as received him, or believed in him, or as many as accepted him as Lord and Savior, is what that means, he gave them the power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So it's not sons in the male sense of the term or in the gender sense of the term. It is sons, which includes men and women, boys and girls. It includes everybody because God's not an exclusive God. And I'll tell you, some of these rednecks that don't think women can minister in the kingdom of God better read the book. I thought the ladies would say amen right there. How many believe God could use a woman? How many believe he has over and over and over and over in this book? Read your Bible. In the last days I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Come on, let's wake up and smell the coffee and get out of some of these goofy traditions that we've been raised in. So as many as received him, he gave them the power to become sons of God. Sons are about inheritance. The son's always inherited. So it's about position, not about gender. Understand that clearly. As many as received him, he gave them power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The Amplified says it like this. But to as many as did receive and welcome him, he gave the right or the authority, the privilege to become children of God. That is to those who believe or adhere to, trust in, and rely on his name. Now, let me just take a poll here this morning. How many trust the Lord and rely? Let me just see your hand. Hold him up there just for a minute. Oh, man, that's 100% that trust and rely on the Lord. I want you to think about what you just said. I trust and I rely on God. Hallelujah. That's huge. So let's get to this text in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. It says this. Now, this is the main point of the things that we're saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, and not a man. So let me just stop there for a moment. Look this way. He's not talking about the tabernacle or the temple that was built here on the earth, even though it was an exact duplicate of what Moses saw in heaven. Moses is on the mountain. God gives him this instruction, build this, build it exactly these specs, this length, this width, all of these dimensions, all of these specifics he gives to them. And he goes on to say, be careful that you build it exactly like it was shown to you in the mountain. He looked into the throne room of God and saw that. And then he came back and they built it on the earth. But this writer right here is not talking about that tabernacle. He's talking about the one that God built. It's a twofold thing, actually. It's the throne room that he saw in heaven, and it's also Christ. It's also our body. Know you not that you're the temple of the Holy Ghost? There's two or three things going on here. So he's seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty. That's a position of high honor and a position of authority. In the heavens, he's a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, and not a man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one, meaning Jesus Christ, have something to offer. For if he were on the earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer gifts. Now, there's several ways to interpret that. One reason he wouldn't be a priest, he's not a Levite. He's of the tribe of Judah. That would have excluded him right there. But he's from the tribe of Judah. As a matter of fact, he's the one that when Jacob was dying, he prophesied over his sons, and Judah came before him. He said, Judah, you, sir, are a lion's whelp, and the scepter will not depart from you until Shiloh come. In other words, Jesus is coming down your line. He's coming down your lineage. So how many know in Revelation we see he's the lion of the tribe of Judah? Okay. So, for if he were on the earth, he would not be a priest. And since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, that means that they just, I'm not going to go into that. If you want to ask me privately later, I'll tell you what that means. I just don't have time. And the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, talking about Jesus now, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Now, this is what I was talking to you about a minute ago. It's a better covenant. The new covenant is a better covenant than the old covenant. And are you saying that, am I saying that God goofed it up? No. I'm saying God put a temporary thing in place. You know what a spare tire is, don't you? You don't run on the donut. Here's how far you drive on the donut from here to the first tire shop you can get to. And then you get the donut off the car. You don't run from here to Denver on the donut. So the old covenant was a temporary solution because God wanted to have fellowship with people. Go back to Exodus, and he tells Moses, let them build me a tabernacle. Let them build me a place so I can dwell among. I want to be with them. God wants to have fellowship with you and I. That's why he worked and did all the things that he did to make it possible for you and I to come into the throne room. He's not leaving the throne, but he's made it possible for you and I to come into the throne room. So there's a more perfect covenant, and he's talking about how Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry than all the other priests that in the history of Israel, and a more excellent ministry inasmuch as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Now, let me tell you, out of 2 Timothy chapter 5 tells us that there's one God, one mediator between God and men, and that man is Christ Jesus. So let me just take a minute and explain this word mediator. You know, sometimes the devil beats me up, even this morning when I was going over these notes again. And you know, I just get this negative vibe. Well, you spend so much time explaining words. Well, I don't apologize for that because the English language is all we have to communicate with. So I just have to tell him to be quiet, and I'm going to proceed. And I know if you all get wore out, you'll take a bathroom break or something. But that mediator, I don't want to get into the Hebrew thing, but it's a Hebrew word called mesistes. And in that particular passage, it means, it refers to like Moses bringing the law to the people along with angelic assistance. You can find that confirmed in Galatians 3. Where think about this for a minute, where God takes his finger and writes on the tablets of stone, and Moses picks those things up, and he's coming down the mountain, and he's bringing that to the people. And so it kind of refers to that. But in the other occurrences of this word, mediator speaks of Jesus' accomplishing salvation by his vicarious death, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, and guaranteeing the terms of the new covenant. The terms. How many know this is the covenant contract? Let me tell you something about reading this. Let me just take a break here and tell you something. I read an article just last night about a woman who had a contract that was several pages deep, and we all know about contracts. It's lawyer speak, right? It's just all these details protecting whoever wrote the contract. It's something she was buying or something. And before she signed it, unlike a lot of people, because it's several pages deep, and we've all maybe done this, just sign something. Yeah, just sign right here, sign it, okay, and not reading the fine print. She gets down to about page 3 or 4, and there's a paragraph in there that says, if you call this number so-and-so and speak to so-and-so, extension so-and-so, you are eligible for $10,000. So she thought, really? This has got to be a gimmick. So she calls the number, and they said, oh, yeah, absolutely, you get $10,000. She said, how is that? She said, well, we put this company, and I forgot the name, I should have told you the name. This company, they said, we put this paragraph in there, and we did it as a test to see how many people actually read these contracts. And we said, it will probably take a year for someone to find that paragraph, because nobody ever reads anything. But she decided, she's intelligent, I can tell you that. I never met her, but I can tell you she's smart. She decided, I think I better read this. And she read down there and found that paragraph, called that number, and they said, yep, we'll cut your check and we'll get it right to you. And because she read it, she won $10,000. Now, the whole point of that was they were trying to encourage people to read. Read. Don't just sign something. Read what you're signing. So when I read that last night, and I already had this sermon wrote out and done, and I said, whoa, 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 whoa. And I was going back thinking about that. The mediator speaks of Jesus accomplishing salvation. Now, we got our contract right here. It's in writing, by the way. How many know it's important to have something in writing? And so we have Jesus accomplishing salvation by his vicarious death and guaranteeing the terms of the new covenant. What are the terms? Well, here they are. We can approach the throne of grace with boldness. It's right on the back of your lanyard, right? That's part of the terms. That's just one little thing in the terms. So I thought that might have made you a little bit happy, but I'm telling you, we got something going here through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Think about that as part of the new covenant. It doesn't say it won't be formed. It just says it won't prosper. So whatever word you hear, whatever report you get, let me tell you something. The devil is full of lies. He's the father of lies. He is a liar. God is still on the throne, and he is the author of healing, the author of peace, and he is a guarantor of the new covenant, which says by his stripes we are healed. Hallelujah. Whoa. So this new covenant, which, by the way, includes everybody. Paul says that there's neither Jew nor Greek. That means that there's no difference now in under grace, the dispensation of grace, under the blanket of Christianity, if you will, for lack of a better term. Those that are saved and blood bought in the kingdom of God, there's no difference. Paul said there's no difference if you're a Jew or if you're a Greek, or meaning a Gentile, or if you're male or if you're female. It doesn't make any difference. Everybody is included. Everybody. Everybody's included. And so he's opened the door for the impossible, miracles, the glory and the power of God to be manifest in the lives of his people. And God has blessed us with all manner of spiritual gifts. Isn't that an awesome thing? So God has, through his Son, made it possible for you and I to come to the throne room and hang out. And how can that be possible? And I'll tell you how it's possible. Because Jesus is our high priest. And he took our place on Calvary. He shed his blood. He took that blood into the throne room and presented it to the Father for the sins of mankind. I mentioned this earlier, past, present, and future. And so what that looks like was similar to this. Here is the high priest. That box that has those rods through it, or staves, if you will. That's how they carried it. They put it on their shoulders, the priest in front and the priest behind. The two cherubim were up on top of that. Box was made out of wood, acacia wood. It's only found in the Arabian desert. It's a wood that never rots. It's symbolic of the flesh of Jesus Christ, whose body would not decay. David prophesied and said, you will not leave your soul in hell, and you will not... Your body will not decompose. And we know that he died, but he rose again the third day, correct? Everything about this points to Jesus, ladies and gentlemen. So the box is made out of wood, which represents his humanity, but it's overlaid with pure gold, which represents his deity. Inside that box is the Ten Commandments. There's a pot of the manna that they collected in the wilderness that God fed them with, and there's Aaron's rod, which... budded, blossomed, and bloomed, and brought forth fruit. If you don't know the story of that, there was an argument or a dissension about who was going to be the priest. So God spoke to Moses and said, have a representative of every tribe of Israel, all 12 tribes, Levi, Dan, Judah, Issachar, all of them, bring their rods, stand them over here, just stand them up, and then when you get up in the morning, whoever's rod has budded, and blossomed and budded, or it's backwards, it's budded and then blossomed, that's the one I've selected. When they got up in the morning, Aaron of the tribe of Levi, his rod had budded, it had blossomed, and it was a dead stick, listen to me, and it was bearing almonds. So they took a piece of that rod and they put it in there to prove that God had chosen them. And so the cherubim are above that, and between the cherubim above that, I don't know that this picture depicts that, but there was a thing called the mercy seat. Oh, God, I love that. Woo! I love the fact, I love that Vicky Yoy song, I'm running to the mercy seat. So it was there on the mercy seat that they sprinkled the blood, and the Shekinah glory of God would come down between those cherubim and hover over that mercy seat. And the point of that is, for you and I, the best we can understand it is, the law that was inside that box was broken. And And there's no way any human could ever live up to that law. God knew that. But the blood, God looked through the blood, and the blood covered the brokenness of the law. And so when he looks at you and I, what makes it, how is it possible? Let me just stop here for a minute. How is it possible that in this scenario, only one man, one time a year, could go in that place? It was so sacred and so holy because the Shekinah glory, even if God had just visited it one time for 30 seconds and left and never came back, it's still probably one of the most holy places on the earth. Just the residue of God being there. How is it possible then that that you and I, who the Bible said our righteousness is as filthy rags in his sight, how is it possible that we can go in there anytime, day or night, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Because Jesus poured his blood out on there. And when God looks at our sin, he looks at it through the blood that was shed by Jesus. And that's why we can be called the righteousness of God. That's why you had that tag this morning to remind you. It's just a visual aid. It's not that physical tag that gets you there. It's just a reminder for you and I to, hey, I have access because I got a God tag. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, it doesn't make any difference what your past is. Hear this. It doesn't make any difference what your past is. The devil likes to ride you. He likes to saddle you up and just lay the spurs to you. I remember when you did, I'm not going to remember that. I remember it. I can't forget it. But you know what? Devil? It's under the blood. Yeah, it's under the blood. If this would represent the blood, and it does, and this represents my sin, it's under there. Quit lifting that up and pulling it back out. You hear me? Quit lifting this up and forget about it. God has. Forget about it. And the devil brings it up to you, or some old friends, hey, remember that time we just got, no, I don't want to talk about that. I don't live like that anymore. I'm saved. I guarantee you that conversation will either change or it'll end. If you get bold enough to say, no, I don't do that anymore. I'm saved. I'm full of the Holy Ghost. Well, the evidence of speaking in other tongues, that will change the conversation. And most likely it will end it. Oh, hey, good to see you. So God has made it possible for you and I to come into the throne room. I'm telling you, that's by doing that and by our acceptance of him and his sacrifice, we are members of what Paul says, the household of faith. Isn't that? Members of the household of faith. That's one of my favorite sentences in the Bible. We are members of the household of faith. Ooh. Not just your average club. We're invited to a place where no devil can go. You spend time in there, you won't have to worry about the devil being in there nagging you. You spend time in there, all you'll sense is the presence and the glory of God. Yes. Hallelujah. He will minister to you. let me hurry here. Look at what John wrote in Revelation chapter 1. Right on the front end of the book of Revelation, this great benediction, John is so full of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is talking to him, literally giving him all this stuff. In Revelation chapter 1, he says, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and is to come. How many know he is still to come? He's still to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. If you want to know who's in charge, there it is. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, I just want you to think about these next few sentences I'm going to read. And you may think sometime I'm not worthy. I've had people say, oh, I'm not worthy. No, stop. Stop it. He has made us worthy. If I look at my attributes, no, you're right. I'm not worthy. But because I'm a servant of the Most High God, He has made me worthy. Hallelujah. He's made you worthy. Everybody say this with me. I'm worthy. No matter what the devil says, I am worthy. Hallelujah. So He said, to Him who loved us, washed us from our sins in His own blood, has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. Has made us kings and priests. Has made us kings and priests. Wow. And to his God and Father, to Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. There again, well, I talked about that last week when God identified Himself in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 24. He said, I am the Lord God Almighty. Here we are at the end of the book, end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, and Jesus is identifying Himself. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Never forget He's the Almighty. And you won't have to question that when you get into the throne room. So I think the point here today is we have an invitation to the throne room. Why not use it? Why not use it? Why not take advantage of it? Why not get in there where there's help in time of trouble? Amen? So I think that's why the Holy Spirit included this passage in Hebrews 4. It's on your thing that I gave you this morning. When things get rough, we can remind ourselves in the Word of God who we are in the Word of God, what God thinks about us. We can that the full power and the grace of God, and we have authority with God and from God the Father. And if that's not enough, He goes on to say that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, a position of power, as I mentioned earlier, and He is interceding for us, and He is our personal advocate for God. Now think about that for a moment. We have an invitation. The veil of the temple has been ripped to shreds, meaning there's no longer a barrier between getting access into God. And so we can go in there, and if it's not enough that we can get in there where God the Father is, there's Jesus seated at His right hand saying, Father, here's Bill. Oh, Father, here's Denny. Think about that. Or even if you're not in the throne room and there's things going on and you're praying and you don't feel like you're in the throne room, you haven't got, but He's still interceding and trying to meet your needs. So it's just a powerful thing. So in Hebrews chapter 4, you have part of this on that lanyard I gave you, but beginning at verse 14, it said, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Everybody understand that? We have a high priest, His name is Jesus, who is able to sympathize with you for this reason, because He had a body of flesh. He's still in that body. How many know that flesh is resurrected and it's glorified? When you see Him, He will be in that body. When Thomas saw Him after He was resurrected and didn't believe, he said, well, I won't believe it till I see some evidence. And He said, well, look right here. Look at these nail scars, boy. Reach your hand right in here. So it's the same body. So he was tempted in every temptation that we're tempted with. Everything that you can imagine He was tempted with, and yet He did not fail in the fact that he didn't yield to the sin. And how was he able to do that? Let me just take a minute and explain that, because I think you need to know. That's because his blood was not tainted. So when the Apostle Paul, you're reading your Bible, and the Apostle Paul talks about Jesus as being the second Adam, here's the reason for that. The reason for that is the first Adam came and he was sinless. He lived sinless for a period of time. We don't know how long that was. But then he finally felt, he yielded to the temptation. He made a choice to disobey God's word. And when he did, sin entered his life. And then they were cast out of the garden. And so since all of us are descendants of Adam and Eve in some way or another, then all of us, because the bloodline comes through the Father, we all know that. Correct? Bloodline comes through the Father. And so all of us then are born into sin, if you will. It's not that you're born sinning. It takes a few years and you come into this thing called the age of accountability where you know right from wrong. And I'm not talking about right from wrong as a toddler knows, you know, you don't do certain, even toddlers know that mom and dad have rules. You can't do this, you can't do that. But that's different than having the age of accountability is where you know whether to sin or not to sin. That's what that means. But we're all of us then, because of Adam's fall, our blood has been tainted. And so that's why Jesus had to come in the way he came, that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. And so it was an immaculate conception. I love that term. And so Jesus was born of Mary, who was a full-blown human, but his blood was from the Father, and it was not tainted with the sin. So he was able to then have a mankind, let me say it like this, mankind was then able to have a second chance, if you will, at making things right. So Paul refers to him as the second Adam because he came, he's a direct bloodline from God, which is pure blood. It's not been tainted by sin. And so Jesus came and walked out what Adam failed to walk out. Every temptation that came, every temptation, let me read this again. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. In other words, he understands your flesh. He understands our flesh. He understands the warfare. How many know it's really warfare? All day, every day. Paul was right. I have to crucify this flesh every day because it wants to do stuff it shouldn't do because it's contaminated. And it just wants to do stuff. Paul said, then the spirit man has to take charge of the flesh man and say, no, we're not doing that. No. So, he's not a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points, everybody say that with me, all points. That means every temptation that you and I go through, we're all tempted differently. Things that attack me, maybe roll off you like water off a duck's back and vice versa. But in all points, he was tempted. And as we are, yet without sin. And so that he was able to then complete what Adam wasn't able to do. That's why when he died, his blood qualified for the sacrifice because he was a perfect, spotless, blemish-free Lamb of God. Hallelujah! He was perfect! They examined him. They could find no fault. There was no sin. He was tempted at every level and he passed every test. And so when he died, that blood was shed, and he took it into the throne room where that priest was, you saw a minute ago, was carrying that in there. And he said, Father, here, I've done everything you've asked me to do. I left heaven. I took on this form of flesh. I have lived down there. I've walked among them. I've slept with them. I've ate with them. I've drank with them. We have ministered together. We've done it. We prayed together. I've done it here. I've done everything. Is this fine? And God said, oh, that's what I've been looking for generations. Somebody to bridge the gap. Isaiah said he was looking for somebody that would bridge the gap, and Jesus was the one. So he took that blood in there, and he offered it, and God said, that's it. That's what we've been looking for. And God ripped that veil of that temple as a sign to the Jew. Don't Here's what blows my mind. What in the world did those priests say to each other that morning? When they went in there to do their thing, it's like, what happened to the veil? Somebody had to think something. I mean, 9 out of 10 of them might have said, well, I don't know, we might have had an earthquake or something. A bunch of kids got in here with razor blades. I don't know. Always want to blame stuff on kids. Ain't that the truth? Somebody had to stop and say, you know what, this ain't normal here. This is not normal. And I'm going to tell you something, it wasn't normal. It was the power of Almighty God. He probably had an angel standing there with a sword drawn ready that just when you hear me speak, it's done. You get that sword out and you rip that thing, and I want everybody to know there's no longer a barrier. You can come right on there. You can touch the Ark of the Covenant now, spiritually speaking. You can touch the Ark of the Covenant. You can go right on in there because you have an invitation because you've been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you getting this today? You have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And God said, come on in. Come on in. You got a free pass. You don't no longer have to be on the outside wondering what it's like on the inside. So let me finish this verse and I'll stop. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, this is on your lanyard, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And how many know that there is certainly a time of need? Hello? Am I the Lone Ranger up here? You ever have a time of need? My God, we serve a mighty God this morning. Amen. We serve a God that has made it possible for you and I to walk into the throne room and say, God, here I am. I'm in trouble. I got kids that are in trouble. I got parents that are in trouble. I got Aunt Gladys or Uncle Joe's in trouble. God, I got a car that won't run. God, I've got laid off on my job. I need a job. This is going on, that's going on, this is going on, and I can walk in there and say, God, help me, and how many know he'll help you?